Thank you very much to the Newark Choir for that beautiful piece of special music. Really appreciate all of the work and practice that went into that. We can tell that that was the case because it was so well done and well rehearsed and refined. So thank you for serving in that way. As I mentioned during announcements, we've finally made it to summer, and there's a lot going on. There's always a lot we want to do and accomplish during this time. In our house this past week, we took a little bit of time with our daughters to create a summer dreams chart. I was going to bring it with me, but I was afraid I would destroy it in transit because it has small little clouds on it. On each cloud is a summer dream, something we would like to do this summer if possible. It says things like make a kite, go to the pool, go to the splash pad, roast marshmallows, see an elephant in the wild. My wife and I really tried to use one of the clouds to say, go to bed early, but the girls won on that one. But, you know, often when we think about the summer, we think about plans, because we know that if we don't make plans, the time will simply fly by and we won't get much accomplished. So I want to ask today, what are your summer plans? How do you want to use this time before the temperatures drop again, before school is back in session, and before autumn is upon us? But this question about summer plans isn't just a question about the next couple of months, because we're also in the midst of another summer. The spiritual summer when it comes to God's holy day plan. We're in this gap between the fulfillment of the spring festivals and the fulfillment of the fall festivals to come. Not just the gap between observing these days, but in the fulfillment of these days and what they mean. We know that it was the fulfillment of the spring feast, that Christ came in the flesh, that he became our Passover lamb, that he redeemed us by his blood, as we heard about in the special music, freed us from the slavery of sin, set us on the course of striving to live an unleavened life. And in that same year of his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people. The New Testament church began. That was the spring. Now we're looking forward to the fall in God's plan. When Christ returns, the saints are raised from the dead. Satan is bound. The government of God is established on the earth. And everyone who has ever lived is given an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. This is the fall that we so eagerly look forward to. So where does that leave us now? Summer. So what are your summer plans? What would a good summer look like if you looked back upon it? Now, physically speaking, if you were to be at the Feast of Tabernacles this fall and you looked back, what would make you say, now that was a good summer? We had some great summer plans. We had an excellent summer this time around. And if you were to look back on this period of time in the history of mankind, when the fall holy days are fulfilled, what would be some evidence of a summer well spent? If you could look back on your life and reflect. The question really I'm getting at is, what should we be doing during this gap between the fulfillment of the spring and the fall feasts of God? Today I want to review four common summer plans or activities that I think could likewise serve as directives for us on how to have an excellent spiritual summer. Four items. Let's jump into the first one. Number one is to grow taller. Okay, this might not be a plan, quote unquote, something that you can make happen physically. But it's a common event of the summer. As a kid, many of you had probably returned to school at one year or another in the fall, or late summer as it is these days when we start school back up. You probably returned to class at some point in your life and had a teacher say, wow, look how much you've grown. In Mr. Ellis's case, they probably said, wow, welcome back. I forgot he was leading hymns when I included that. She will take the higher ground in the closing hymn, I'm sure. If she can reach it. No, sorry. Okay. That's too far. Well, when it comes to the spiritual summer we're in, this gap between the fulfillment of the spring and fall holy days, this is exactly what we want to hear from our teacher. Wow. You've grown. Understanding the fulfillment of the spring holy days, looking forward to the rest of God's plan unfolding in the future. We want to be greeted by our teacher, Jesus Christ, at his return, and hear a similar statement. Wow, how you have grown. And this period of summer is a time for our spiritual growth. It's a time for us to grow taller and become more like our elder brother and teacher, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 points that out for us. If you turn back there with me. I think in the year that we've been here in the area now, or a couple weeks shy of a year, I've turned to this passage probably half a dozen times, but it just doesn't get old. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll jump into the thought here. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the purpose of God's church. Why he established it, why he gave different roles in that church. For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, it says in verse 12. And verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be growing up to become like our big brother. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And God has set us in his church, wrapped up in that meaning of the spring feast, for this very purpose, that we come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that we grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are God's summer plans for us? How would he like to see us using this time? Growing taller spiritually. Developing the character of his Son. It says here that he desires that we grow in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The growth that he desires is in our character, in our conviction, in our faith, and in our understanding. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and see, just read a couple verses here about the life of Jesus Christ himself as a young person. Luke chapter 2. We'll read verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. So then the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then down in verse 52, we read, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. He grew as a young person, not just taller physically, but even he, our example, our elder brother Jesus Christ, grew in wisdom over time. He set that example for us to follow in his footsteps. We all want to catch up to our older brother, don't we? I remember being 11 or 12, somewhere around that age, and telling my dad at one point that I would never be as tall as my brothers. No comment. I told myself I'm not going to make a mean comment about my brother today during the sermon. Let's just say I caught up. Isn't that just kind of natural? We want to be like our older siblings. We want to imitate the good things about them and their character. Well, we have the example of Jesus Christ as our elder brother. And what did he do from the time he was a youth? He was growing not only in stature, but also in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Well, there's a similar directive for us, recorded by the Apostle Peter. If you'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. How should we be spending our summer, this gap between the fulfillment of God's feasts? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we won't read the entirety of the chapter here, but just to give you the context, verses 3 through 7 is talking about the fact that there will be scoffers in the last day. There will be people who say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, they will be mocking in the last days, saying, "So how's that summer break working out for you? How long have you been waiting now for the return of Christ? How long have you been waiting for that kingdom you talk about?" And then in verse 8, we'll pick it up. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Time is very different to God. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And why hasn't he returned yet? He's giving us more time to be ready, to grow. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" Peter's basically saying, since we know the future, we know what happened in the spring, when the spring festivals were fulfilled. We know what Christ did for us. We know the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. But we also know what's coming in the future. Everything we see is going to be burned up and dissolved. Everything temporary will be finished. So what should we be doing now? What should our summer plans include? "What manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We look ahead to the things that are lasting, the things that are eternal. "Therefore, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spots and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." It's for the purpose. God's timing is for the purpose of bringing as many to salvation as possible to be part of his first fruits before the next step in his plan unfolds. And if we drop down to verse 17, Peter mentions here Paul's writings and how sometimes they're hard to understand, sometimes twisted, like the rest of Scripture. In verse 17, "You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Well, verse 18 right here, this is a summer plan recorded for us by Peter. What should our summer plans include? Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 17 said, "Since you know this beforehand." Now that's a reference to everything that was just talked about throughout the rest of the chapter. Since you know the things that are temporary are going to burn up, and God's going to fulfill the rest of his plan, what should you do now? Grow taller. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pete was confident that Christ was coming back. Peter. that all things temporary would end, but he gave us this clear directive of growth. Now, there's a big difference between the physical growth that occurs over a summer and the development that God wants to see in us. It should be obvious. Spiritual growth doesn't just occur as an involuntary process over time. You don't just find yourself taller spiritually when the fall comes about. When Christ returns and he says, "Look, you've grown," none of us are going to say, "Oh, really? I didn't really notice." The only way he's going to say that to us is if we're putting in the effort to grow and become like him. Spiritual growth requires our active participation. In other words, it requires our planning, our intention, our setting of goals to grow. The word here, grow, that Peter uses in verse 18, means to cause to grow or to enlarge or to give the increase. There's an involvement on our part. So how will we spend our summer? Yes, our spiritual summer, this time in which we're waiting for the return of Christ, but specifically this summer of 2022. Well, I hope your summer plans will include growth. That requires effort. That requires some thought, some goal setting. And I can't set those goals for you. I can only set them for myself. But I want to challenge each of us in this room, young and old alike, to make a growth plan for this summer. What are we going to work on when it comes to growing to the measure and the stature of fullness of Christ? There's so many different aspects we could talk about that would fall under this umbrella. Let's just focus on one here in verse 18. It says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge." Just focus on knowledge. What are we going to do to grow in knowledge this summer? Perhaps it's a simple goal to study one book of the Bible that we want to understand better. A simple, measurable goal to read through one of the church's booklets on a particular topic. Turn to all the scriptures yourself. Make sure it's what you believe. Maybe it's a knowledge goal that involves listening to a series of FI online classes. There are many different methods we can use, but my challenge for each of us is to set a tangible goal this summer for how you will grow in knowledge. What else? What else will be part of our summer plans? Number 2, this is a tough one. Have fun. Have fun. Who doesn't want to have fun in the summertime? It's what summer's all about, isn't it? It's a time to get out and do things you wouldn't normally get to do, to have some adventures, to do something fun. And I hope you indeed will have fun this summer. And in the spiritual summer that we're in, this gap between the fulfillment of the holy day seasons. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 11. We have an encouragement or a directive here specifically for the young. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 9. How does God want you to spend your summer? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." What does God want you to do as a young person? Have fun. Enjoy life. Do the things you want to do. Accomplish the goals you have. But, the end of verse 9, know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. God really and truly wants each of us to have fun, to enjoy the life he's given to us. But he wants us to do it in a way that's going to bring joy that will last longer than just the moment. that you're involved in something fun. Now, there is a momentary happiness or a temporary pleasure to sin, or at least a numbing of the pain of life, if it wasn't attractive. If there wasn't something fun about it, we wouldn't do it, right? But true joy comes from having fun that's also in line with God's law. Lasting joy comes from rejoicing in a way that's in line with the law of God. The best kind of fun to have is fun without regret. It can last a lifetime in our memory. But fun that God would bring into judgment also has the potential to last a lifetime in our memories, you know. Things that might seem fun, but would bring about judgment from God, because they're not in line with His law, those have the potential to last a lifetime in our memories and to plague us. And as a loving Father, God records for us here this encouragement, this instruction. Don't create memories that you'll one day wish you could just forget. Rejoice in your youth. Have fun, but do it my way, because your joy is going to last much longer if you do that. And there are plenty of ways to rejoice and have fun without the pain and the sorrow of regret. God's law is for our good. It keeps us on a safe path that brings about true joy. Continuing here in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. And this is all in contrast with youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before these things come about. Also, they are afraid of height, verse 5, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, before the troubles of life come about. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, young people might be thinking, wow, growing old sounds like a hoot. Rejoice in your youth. Remember your Creator before you and your life simply falls apart. I think verse 8 puts a capstone on this passage and helps explain. Verse 8 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That word vanity means vapor or breath, something transitory or something temporary. So verse 8, we could read as temporary of temporaries. All is temporary. The purpose of this passage isn't to depress or discourage young people about the fact that life when you're older is way worse than when you're a youth. It's not necessarily the case. But the point of the passage is to remember God now and don't put it off. Because everything is temporary. Time's going to go by much faster than you think it will. You might think right now that you have all the time in the world to get your relationship with God right. Maybe you just need to sow your wild oats first, and then you'll settle down and commit. But temporary of temporaries. It goes by in a flicker. Life will fly by, and when it all wears out, we want to be able to stand before God knowing we found true joy because we did things His way. Verses 13 and 14, this famous conclusion here to the book, says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why is this the conclusion of the matter? Why does God want us to fear Him and keep His commandments? So He can just keep us under His thumb? Exercise His authority? Or is it because He wants us to have fun? He wants us to experience true, lasting joy. John chapter 15. Let's go back to John 15 and we're going to pick up the account here in verse 8. This is this section in John 15 that talks about Jesus Christ being the true vine, the Father being the vine dresser, we being the branches. It talks about the fact that we can do nothing apart from Christ. We cannot bear fruit without Him, without being attached to the vine, without abiding in the vine. And verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." This ties back to the point about growth. Bearing fruit. How does that happen? By abiding in the vine. Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you." Why? Why does Jesus Christ want us to abide in Him? Why does He want us to keep the commandments of God? "These things I have spoken to you," verse 11, "that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And He wants us to keep the commandments of God because He wants us to have fun. He wants us to have a happy life. It's amazing here. But in verse 11, he says he wants his joy to be in us. The kind of joy that Jesus Christ experienced by fulfilling his very purpose. He wants us to have a fulfilling life full of joy. His joy, and that your joy may be full. And in verse 14, not only does he want us to have fun and be happy, he wants to experience that with us. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, if you keep my commandments. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Again, this is a summer message. Christ says, "You're my friends because I've revealed to you what God is going to do in the future." When he spoke these words, it was on the night just before he was arrested and crucified. The spring festivals were being fulfilled before their very eyes. And he says, "You're my friends because you also know about the fall ones. You know what the Father is doing and what his intentions are for all of mankind. So fulfill my joy. Be my friends. Keep my commands." What should we be doing during this period of spiritual summer? What should our summer plans include? Having fun. Having our joy full. Sharing in the joy of the one who calls us his friend by living according to the law that brings joy. Let's read Proverbs 29, verse 18. It's a simple verse. I don't know how we could put it any more clearly than this. Proverbs 29, verse 18. How can we have fun? Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation or vision, no seeing things the way God sees them, people cast off restraint. They simply do whatever they want. but the second half of verse 18. But happy is he who keeps the law. Keeping the law of God will lead to true joy. It will help us to have fun. Fun that lasts. Not just temporary pleasure that comes with sorrow. I think this is something that perhaps we don't think about much. But do you ever think about God as being happy and wanting your happiness? I think that's a hard concept to grasp as a young person especially. But God's not a buzzkill. He doesn't want to just cut off anything that might seem enjoyable to you as a young person. Hey, who's laughing? Keep it down over there. You better wipe that smile right off your face. Being a child of God is serious stuff. He wants us to have full joy. Who made joy? Who made the emotions? Who created us with a desire for adventure, to go accomplish things, to see new places, to do exciting things? Who created us with the ability to laugh or to form bonds with other people? Our God designed all of that. He created His law as a guardrail to keep us safe and happy. So have fun this summer, but do it in a way that God would approve of. In full accordance with His law, because God alone knows what will lead to long-term joy rather than just short-lived happiness with long-lived regret. So fill up your summer plans. Do something fun. Make plans to rejoice, but use God's law as the measure for our pleasure. What other summer plans might we have? Point number three. Take a vacation. Take a vacation. Vacation sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Unless you're the one that has to plan it, pack for it, pay for it, and do the driving. Honestly, I'm really bad at vacation. I usually use vacation time only when so much of it is built up that I'm going to stop accruing it. Gotta use a vacation day quick before I cap. But taking a vacation from time to time is healthy. It's refreshing. It's helpful to just get away for a little while, to step out of the busyness of the normal routine and just breathe. Well, that's true not only physically, but spiritually as well. And we're told throughout God's Word that this present evil age that we live in is under the sway and the authority of Satan the devil. Mr. Sanders talked about that a bit today in the sermonette, that Ephesians 2 passage. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's putting this pressure on us constantly to do things his way instead of God's. We're under this constant, invisible influence of the God of this age. And we need a vacation. John chapter 17, read a passage here, again from this last evening before Christ's suffering and death. Part of his prayer for his disciples and for us as well. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, a tie back to joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, this is a summertime message. Christ was fulfilling the spring festivals that year when he spoke these words. He was praying on our behalf, talking to God about what he wanted for us. as we await his return in the fall of God's plan. And unfortunately, at least I, in my limited understanding, take this verse as kind of a, man, it's a bummer. I wish I could just escape the world and wait for the kingdom of God on an island somewhere. But unfortunately, that's not part of Christ's plan for us. He said, I do not pray that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. We can't physically escape and take a vacation from this world and just run away from it. But we do need to find ways to get a respite from the influence of this world. To take a vacation from the influence of the God of this age. From the attitudes, from the desires that are simply of the world and of its ruler. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 18 next. A few different verses we could turn to in this regard. In terms of being in the world, but not of the world. Coming out of the world. Trying not to be under its influence. We're going to turn here to a prophecy of the future. A prophecy that will be fulfilled in the fall. When the fall holy days are fulfilled. Leading up to that time. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This system of Babylon, this system of the world and the way it works, the way it functions, what it defines as fun, it's going to collapse. It's going to be brought to nothing in the future. What should we be doing in the meantime? Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. See, we cannot escape from this world physically as we await the return of Christ. But we are supposed to come out of the world to take a vacation, to do as much as we can to not be a part of it and of its influence. If we're going to get any kind of respite from this world and its influence, though, we need some kind of getaway plan. We cannot physically leave this world, as I said, but we can find ways to plan a vacay from time to time. To try to limit or escape from the influence of this world as much as possible. The Feast of Tabernacles is a perfect example of one of those getaways. You know, we're still physically in this world. It just feels like we finally have room to breathe and escape from the influence of the world around us. Summer camp is another example. When you're at camp, you're with people of like mind who, for the most part, are striving to also live this way of life. It's like a breath of fresh air. But we need that more often than just a week or two out of the year, don't we? We really need a guard at the door of our minds to help us filter out the influence of this world, to filter out what doesn't belong, to keep us separate from Babylon. I think of a practical kind of illustration here. It's like we need an auto reply in our email. You know, when someone's on vacation, you try to send them a message, and immediately you get a response, automatic reply, sorry, I'm out of the office until such and such a date. We need something like that when it comes to the influence of this world. You know, that kind of auto reply is a nice way of saying, leave me alone, I'm on vacation, I don't want to hear from you. We kind of need something like that when it comes to the influence of this world. Sorry. Well, not really sorry. I'm out of the office until the fall. And then you'll be shut down forever. But Philippians 4:8 can serve as this kind of filter for us, this auto email, so to speak. We cannot escape physically from this world and from all of its influences, but we can certainly do our part to plan a vacation, to filter out as much of this influence as possible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I think, is a method that we can use to do that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Give these things your time and attention. Now, this single verse can be our ticket away. It can be what helps us to get a respite, a vacation from the influence of this world. If we use this verse to filter our entertainment, our activities, our thinking, is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it of any virtue? Is there anything praiseworthy in it? We can use this to help us determine whether we stay within the influence of Satan and his system, or whether we get a bit of a break from it. So another challenge for all of us, young and old alike, plan a vacation. I don't know what that'll look like for you, spiritually speaking. Maybe it's just part of each day. When the screens are all turned off, the phone's put away. Maybe it's a social media fast for a week or two, now and again. Maybe it's seriously comparing your watch next list to Philippians 4, verse 8, and deciding what should be on it and what should not. Whatever it is, make a specific action plan for this summer. Something specific you can do to get a little bit of vacation from the influence of the world around us and its leader. Because we all need to be refreshed because we have a long journey ahead. One final plan for the summer that we'll discuss today. Point number 4. Get some exercise. Get some exercise. I don't know about you, but I remember as a young kid, my dad saying, "You're not just going to lay around on the couch all summer long. I know you're on summer break, but get up, go outside, do something." You know, we typically think of summer as a time to be active. People want to get in shape for the summer. Summer is a time for getting outdoors, getting involved in things, which is great if your eyes don't blow up to the size of a frog because of Southwest Pennsylvania's pollen and such. So, thank you, Southwest Pennsylvania, for the welcome gift of allergies. Exercise is good, and summer is the time for it. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read here that that's true spiritually, even more so than physically. Summer is a time for exercise. This gap between the spring festivals being fulfilled and the fall feasts being fulfilled after the return of Christ is a time for exercise. 1 Timothy 4. We'll pick it up in verse 7, the first few verses of the chapter, basically talking about in the last days there will be some who depart from the faith. They give heed to false teaching and deceiving spirits. Pick it up in verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. At the end of verse 8 there tells us this is a summertime activity. exercising yourself toward godliness is profitable, not just for a little, like physical exercise, for a little time, is the sense there. Bodily exercise profits for a little time. Unfortunately, you can't just exercise a couple times and it lasts forever. Wouldn't that be great? But exercising yourself toward godliness is profitable, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It affects the summer. It also affects the fall. Its benefits pay off long term. So exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, like point number one, there's so many things that could fall under that. Grow, exercise. The word godliness here simply means being like God, imitating Him, taking on the character traits of God. Loving what God loves, hating what He hates, developing the same kind of values He has, appreciating the things that He appreciates. Exercise yourself toward godliness. I said there's so much we could cover in this point. I want to focus on just one form of exercise. It's one that we've been discussing a lot lately. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. This is a verse that we read on the sermon prior to our first club meeting at the beginning of the year. Matthew chapter 20. You may remember the mom of James and John comes to Jesus and asks for a special reward for her son, that they might be able to sit at Christ's right hand and His left in the kingdom. The other disciples are a bit upset about that, probably because they wanted the seats for themselves. And we pick it up in verse 25, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, Matthew 20, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." What do leaders in this world do? What do they want to exercise? Their authority, their power over others. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, exercise service." Basically what Christ is saying there. "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And Christ doesn't have higher expectations for us than for Himself. He expects us to do exactly what He did in verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." What should our summer plans include? What should we be exercising in terms of being like God? Not exercising authority, but exercising service. Exercising ourselves toward godliness by imitating Jesus Christ and serving as He served. How does He want us to spend our summer, this time before He returns and fulfills the meaning of the fall feasts? He wants us to be exercising service. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, we see that there's a purpose for that exercise that goes far beyond just the summer. It's profitable both for the here and now and for the age to come. Matthew 25, verse 14, we have this parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He got busy using what God had given him. While waiting for the return of his master, he was exercising what he had been given to do. And likewise, verse 17, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. We see later in the parable here that he's referred to as a wicked and lazy servant, a spiritual couch potato. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. You've spent the time waiting for my return, becoming like me, exercising godliness, imitating my character, which includes serving others. You've been busy putting to work the talents and abilities I've given you, practicing what I modeled for you, and there will be benefits in the life to come as a result. Is service part of our exercise plan for this summer? And we've talked a lot about this, I know, over the course of our club meetings. We'll talk about it a little bit more this afternoon in our final meeting. But I hope that the prod to serve and become a servant isn't something that just ends at our last club meeting, but it's a challenge we take forward with us to exercise service to others, to make it part of our summer plan as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge each of us, again, young and old alike, to create an exercise plan when it comes to service. Throughout our club meetings, I've been giving you challenges each month, specific challenges to try to stretch you, try to help you to grow when it comes to serving others. I'm not going to keep doing that. No one else is going to keep doing that for you throughout your life. Just like physical exercise, it requires that we have some drive on our own, that we challenge ourselves to keep up the repetition of exercise. And the result is that we're strengthened over time when we do. Sometimes that involves stretching ourselves outside of our comfort zone. But the reward, the result, can be lasting, not only for this age, but for the age to come. And you know, it's also true when it comes to exercise that muscles atrophy over time. When we stop using certain muscles, they get smaller. So keep the momentum going from our theme for club this year and create some service challenges of your own for the summer months ahead. As we'll talk about later today, that doesn't need to be some huge project. Service can be in the little things. But there is this precedent for us in Scripture of this being a summer activity, spiritually speaking. Because Christ served us when he came in the flesh, when he fulfilled the spring feast. When he returns, he wants to find us serving. And when the fall festivals are fulfilled, we will be serving alongside him, serving all of mankind. So in the meantime, we need to get in shape. This period of summer is prime time to exercise ourselves toward godliness and grow in our ability to serve like our elder brother. There's so much more that we could say about our summer plans in reference to our wait for the return of Christ, our wait for the fulfillment of the fall holy days. You know, just like the next 2 months on the calendar will fly by, so too does this gap. Doesn't feel like it in the moment. But ask anyone in this room who has a little bit of gray hair how quickly time has gone by, and they'll assure you that the gap is short. If we don't make plans for how we'll spend that summer, it'll fly by. Just like the next 2 months of the year will fly by if you don't make some physical plans for how you'll spend this time. So let's use this opportunity not only to make exciting plans about how we want to use this time physically, but practical plans for how we can utilize the time God gives us to prepare for the incredible future He has planned for us in the fall of His plan. I hope you have a great summer ahead, filled with growth, godly fun, plenty of vacation time, and a healthy amount of exercise. Physically speaking, the season will be short. And really and truly, may the same be true for this gap of time as we await the fulfillment of the next season of God's plan.